Judges. That doesn't mean we're going to judge you this morning. You will not be judged, but you may be convicted. I have found in the time that I've walked with the Lord, one of the most difficult things is to explain what God wants you to do. Yeah. It's just not something that makes sense to other people.
That's right.
It's just the most difficult thing to explain. How God is leading you, what He expects of you, what He wants you to do, and so on. It just never makes sense. And this morning, we're going to look at this very interesting, colorful character in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And we're going to talk about a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon lived at a time when there was a lot of problems in the land. The Midianites came, and every time the Israelites grew a crop, they came and just took it away. And so we find Gideon doing some very strange things there in verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. He's threshing wheat in the winepress. How many of you know that when things are not going to according to God's plan, you do strange things? Yeah. That if God's not with you, sometimes you do some really funny things. If there's fear in your heart, and instead of faith, how foolish we can sometimes be. And here we find this man doing something very strange, because he's scared. He's scared of the Midianites. It says, he threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? How many of you have asked that question? I sometimes hear that question. And where are all his miracles when our fathers, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You know, I grew up in the church, and I've seen some things. I'm glad that I could grow up at a time when I could taste the genuine thing.
That's right.
I've seen the power of God in a much different way that we see people respond in church today. I've seen that. I've experienced that. And it's very hard if you grew up in the fire to live in the smoke. Yeah. there's something inside of you that tells you, well, you know what, there's more. This is not it. This is not it. There's more. And my prayer is that we will have that desire inside of us for more.
Yes, amen. Yes.
We don't want ordinary. No. I don't know about you, but ordinary is boring.
Amen. That's right.
And when God begins to show up, ordinary goes out the door.
Yeah, that's right.
We'll get there. Let's read on. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I know there's a lot of people here that God called. Are they looking around for someone else's might? But God's speaking to you. I believe God's not speaking to the person next to you. This morning He's talking to you. Don't think, well, I think God's talking to my neighbor. No, He's talking to you.
Amen.
Forget about the person next to you today, because he's talking to you. Gideon could not believe that God was actually talking to him.
That's right.
He could not. He was so sure that God actually made a mistake. Verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Oh my Lord, how can I do this? This thing that you call me to do. How can I do that? I don't have what it takes." And then he begins. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Well, you know, it's good to be humble. But it's not good to have inferiority complexes. Inferiority complexes comes from a life of fear and doubt. But when faith rises up, boldness comes to you. God can't do anything with a fearful person. He needs boldness.
Yes, amen.
And Gideon had something inside of him that he didn't know it was there. I wonder what's inside of you. There's something inside of you that you still may need to discover. Yes, a hidden man. He's hidden in his house. He's hidden in his clan. He's hidden. He's so deep. Hidden so deep that he doesn't even know where he is himself. And God says, "You're the man. You're the one." I know that one of the greatest weaknesses of the church today is the fact that we all, or most of us, I would say probably more than 99% of the church worldwide, suffers from identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We have no idea who we are in Christ. And we think, when we got saved, we just slept on going to church once a week or so. Your Bible says you're a new creation.
That's right.
It even says old things have passed away. And then it continues on. All things have become new. So you can't live like you used to live because you're not the same person anymore. You need to find out who you are and what you have. Well, he goes on. He still doesn't believe. He's not quite with this thing that's happening to him. And I don't want to read all of that. And then he says, "Don't go away. I want to bring an offering. I want to bring an offering to you." He realizes that something's happening here. And at least he knew this. An offering always pleases God. And what I like about this man, with all his fear and his doubt and his insecurity, and the fact that they're so broke because the Midianites have been stealing all their stuff,
right,
he still has something to bring an offering with. Which makes me think, you're never too broke to bring an offering. There's always something that you can give. There's always something that you can give. So he brings the offering. Let's drop down to verse 23. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" He was scared that he realized he saw the Lord, that he is going to die because of that. He said, "You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Jehovah Shalom. And he realized God is not there to kill him. He's there to bring him peace. Even when there's oppression, even when there's famine in the land because of the enemy, God brings peace to him. And today we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. and he reigns with peace. If you don't know what to do, just follow peace. Just follow peace. Just go where the Lord leads peace. Leads in peace. Verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal and that your father has. Now here is where things begin to change. This is the place in the movie where the music changes. This is where ordinary gets out the door.
That's right.
This is it. And it comes when it came when he had this revelation. God is talking to me. It came just after he made an offering to God, which maybe, I don't know, it seems to me he couldn't really afford. But he sold out to God. Things change. Things changed for him. And so you can see what the spiritual condition was. His own father had an idol. His own father. He grew up with an idol in the house. And that's where God started changing things.
Amen.
Now you know, and yes, one point we need to make this morning. Don't shy away from controversy. Because controversy will get rid of ordinary. It just puts you in a different category. But it takes faith for controversy. It takes change to be different. Now the whole nation was after these Baals, all of them. And his father thought, he just did what everybody else did. Well, let's get the Baal in the house. Everybody has one. God's not looking for, well, everybody does it. He's looking for the one that dares to be different.
Amen.
And that's the first thing he tells this man. You go there and you tear down that thing. First, you get rid of your idols. He says, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock. Your margin says, on top of this stronghold. Get rid of the stronghold. That's the problem.
Amen.
That's the problem. It's not the Midianites. The problem is the idol.
Yes.
The problem is the stronghold. It's not the Midianites. They thought the Midianites were the problem. The problem was the stronghold in his father's house. There was something that was more appreciated than God. And that's the place to start. Now, you know when you do stuff like that, trouble is just coming.
Right.
You just get ready for that. Trouble is on its way. And you better be ready for that. You cannot do a controversial thing and expect nothing to happen. There'll be a response to that. You better be ready for that. I'm looking at people that I believe God is calling to be a little controversial.
Praise God. Let's go.
he's not just talking about Gideon this morning. He's talking to you. He's thinking of you. That's why this is here for us. Paul says we learn from the Old Testament. Verse 26 again. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. Do things the right way. There's a proper arrangement. There's a proper way to do things. Don't do what you like. Just do it the right way. How many of you know that even that today is controversial? And take the second bull and offer a burnt a sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Well, I mean, he's just making a big statement here. This thing that was so holy, that's the thing I'm going to burn up to offer to God the sacrifice. That's the thing. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father, his father's household, and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Well, it doesn't really matter when you do it. Well, they see you doing it or finding it out afterwards, not going to be any different. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it, was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? Who has done this thing? I would like to see when you did something that goes against the grain. And people say, who did this thing? You say, well, I did it. It's me. Don't try to hide. Don't try to hide. The days of hiding should be over. Amen. Look where the nation is going. Look where the world is going. Verse 29, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and said, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, that has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Now, I know it's very difficult to say what I'm going to say now. It's very difficult to hear it. But sometimes we have to get to a place where we are willing to die.
Yeah.
You know, it is my privilege to travel some in the world. And I have seen the church flourish where people are willing to die. I've seen persecution, and I've seen the church flourish. And I look at our nation where we are protected and we struggle. I think one of our problems, one of the weaknesses of our church, is the fact that we are protected. People are not willing to die. Mm-hmm. But I leave that with you. You think about that. verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, changed his name, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Now, they changed his name. From that moment on, his name, in the margin it says, let Baal plead. Let him protect himself. Let him come forward and plead for himself. What a strange name. What a strange name. I would like for us to be known by a different name. How about the ones that broke down that holy cow of religion? That sacrifice, that holy cow of religion. How would that be for a name?
Yeah.
I wonder how many will show up when we use that for a name for our church. How about God changes your name? How about that? What would that name be? Be known for something that you did that made a difference. And be known for that and change your name into it. Let's be known for something.
Yes, I know.
That has meaning.
Amen.
Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. He's gathering his army now. He's bold. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now this fearful man is changing. Because the Spirit of God's coming upon him, and he's bold. Suddenly the man that nobody knew, the armies are gathering behind him. They're coming because they see boldness. Boldness attracts people. Boldness, when somebody is bold and confident, it speaks to people. When we are confident in our faith in God, it attracts people. Nobody's attracted to a fearful person. Nobody is attracted to somebody that deals with inferiority complexes. That are fearful and cynical and skeptic about everything. But when you're bold, when they see faith in action, not just quoting definitions and things, but there's action. Faith is action. Faith is something that you do. And when people see somebody taking some steps of faith, oh, it touches them. It speaks to them. And it attracts them. And suddenly all these people come. We're going to get rid of not only of the idols, but we're going to get rid of the enemy that was attracted to these idols, that opened the door to these idols. We're going to get rid of them all now. Now, verse 36, and yes, this man, you know, God's doing this awesome thing through him, and he's willing to do some controversial things, and the next moment, he's back down again. Now I need a sign. It's kind of too late because here's all the army already. Well, I want to put out a fleece. I'm going to put the fleece out. God, I need a sign. I'll put the fleece out. And if the dew only falls on the fleece, I'll know it's you. And so it happened. Yep. The next day, he says, I want another sign. Now, let me tell you something. Today, he was not what you are today. You're a new creation. Amen. You don't put out fleeces. Doubt always looks for a sign. But faith is not there to produce signs. Faith is to do something, to do the works of God. Yes. Don't look around for signs. Some people, they're just happy with a sign. Oh, there was a sign. Well, what about that? What about that? What's going a sign going to do? It's not going to get rid of the enemy. You've got to do it. So he's going back and forth and back and forth, just like we sometimes do. But God's not leaving him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Do you know that you have a purpose that God wants to use you for? And he is not going to give it to somebody else. It's yours. You got to do it. Not going to give to somebody else because you are going up and down and up and down. You have responsibility. Don't be quiet on me now.
Yeah,
we have place to go to this morning.
Amen.
Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And here's where his leadership trouble begins. We're going to tackle those Midianites. But I'm sorry, we are too many.
Right.
There's too many of us here. The army is too big. Try to explain that to the people around you. You try to explain that to people. And we're too many. We're just too many. 3. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Well, this is what I think. These people that were afraid, 22,000 of them, did not believe what he said. Yeah. He's a crazy man. Yeah. You cannot go to war with a crazy man. It's not making sense. If he begins to talk like that, I'm not with you. I'm out of here. Well, God told me, I don't believe God's going to say that to you. 22,000. See, here's what we struggle with. God speaks through Isaiah, and he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I don't think like you. And we all love that verse, but when it comes down to the wire, you struggle with that. I don't think like you. It says, my ways are not the way you do things. I'm different. I'm different. Well, we don't believe you. When God begins to speak, the fearful and the doubter begins to reason. The carnal mind kicks in, sense knowledge kicks in. And when that begins to happen, you know what the outcome will be. We choose for the ordinary. We're not going with this. We're going home. We're out of here. Well, 22,000 left. The greatest part of the army was gone. Only 10,000 left, which tells me God's not looking for numbers.
That's right.
Don't go and say, well, this is what everybody does. Well, everybody seems to me is fearful. Mm-hmm. Everybody is into carnal reasoning. Everybody is into that doesn't make sense. And God can't use them. He cannot use them. Send them home. Send them home. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Now, more people are getting into, well, you know what, I think we should have left with the 22,000. Because now we know this man is not, there's something wrong up here. I don't know who spoke to him, but it doesn't sound like God. It's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. God says, I'm going to sift them. You just go. Just take them to the water. I'll let you know after what I decide. You just take them there. Verse 5, so we brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall sit apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So separate them. Well, that's the next thing. How do you explain that to your counselors? Well, what has the army and the victory and the war to do with how you drink water? What is that? What does that have to do with the whole thing? God doesn't think the way we do.
That's right.
He's not working with people that think like everybody else. He's looking for the ones that dare to be different. He's looking for the ones that are not like everybody else.
Yeah.
Verse 6. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, By the 300 men who leapt, I will save you. I think he probably hoped, well, let's go with the 9,300, 700. Let's go with the 9,700. That seems a little easier. God says, no, the 300. Why is that so? Because if God would walk according to the ways of man, the man would get the glory. He's not going to give the glory to man. The victory comes from him, so the glory goes to him. But if we do it man's way, just get everybody that we can to come to war, then the army is going to get the glory. But that's not the way God thinks. Glory is his. So when you are facing an enemy, when you are facing something, a challenge or something, then my advice to you is, don't run around and hear what people have to say. And dare to go by what God says. Amen. Just dare to go. Just dare to do what God tells you to do. Don't be scared to make a mistake. What do you think? Don't you think that all through this whole process, Gideon wasn't scared? Oh my goodness, what's happening here? The people are all disappearing. And don't forget, the Amalekites were gathering. They're getting more and more. And we're getting fewer and fewer here over on this side. And you just stirred up a hornet's nest here, and what are we going to do now? That's a nice situation to be in. You just ticked off the enemy. And now you have nobody around you. Verse 7. Again, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who leapt, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley, and it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. God always talks past tense about things that still need to happen. Because he already decided. And when he decided, it is as good as done. It's done. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter who is with you. It doesn't matter who leaves. It's done.
That's right.
I've already given them into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then you went down. So that you are scared, right?
Yeah, he was.
He went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now watch this. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts.
Yep, lots.
And here's Gideon with 300 men. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Well, you look at circumstances, you can be fearful. But we don't walk by sight. Sooner or later, you'll have to learn that. You cannot be moved by what you see. If you are moved by what you see, you are just like everybody else out there. And God is not looking for ordinary people. He's looking for people who are moved by what he says. And there are they, as locusts. But God said, I have already delivered them into your hands. 13, and when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He's just saying what God says now. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. You may be scared of your enemy, whatever it is. It may be financial problems. It may be health problems. It may be trouble with the kids. It trouble at work. It may be marital problems. Whatever. You're scared of what the devil is showing you. Here's the news. He's more scared of you than you are scared of him. Don't be intimidated. You intimidate by what you say. You intimidate him. He has no match. He is no match for you. He is no match for you. There's fear in the camp of the enemy because he knows better who you are than you do. Don't think too little of you. Don't think too little of yourself. The fear is not over on your side. The fear is over on the enemy's. He said, "Well, just look at us. Look at us. We were like locusts everywhere. What can you do to us?" But inside, there's a fear. And they're talking about it. The thing that the devil is most scared of is of a Christian who knows who he is in Christ.
Amen.
And what has been freely given to him. That's why he keeps you away from your Bible. He's too scared. You'll find out who you are.
Yes.
If you read and begin to build your identity in Christ. He's too scared. You will find that out because he knows he's defeated. He knows that. He knows that. Verse 15, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped, he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now let's look in the natural now. Verse 16. "Then he divided the 300 men into three companies." Well, yes, 100 men there, 100 there, and 100 there. And there are the Midianites like locusts. What does that look like? Even the few that he has to split up. "And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." Now here's the next thing. How do you explain that to people? Well, we're going to get those guys. All 300 of us, we're going to get them. Here's your weapons. Here's your weapons. Let me tell you something. As Christians, if we want to make a difference, we cannot surround ourselves with fearful, sense knowledge, reasoning people. You need people of faith around you. You cannot soar with eagles if you're surrounded by turkeys. And we always say that, but you always find Christians that struggle and struggle and struggle. They will not walk with the people of faith. They go to the people that struggle. All they can teach you is to struggle like they do. God help us that we want to make a difference where God placed us, that we will be people of faith, that we will stop reasoning like ordinary people and be different.
Amen.
Dare to be different. Dare to be bold.
Amen.
Dare to stand up for what God says. Well, you'll always have the naysayers around you. You always have what we call the milquetoast people around you. Well, let's do it this way because we don't want to offend anybody. Be offended. You want to break away, you're going to offend some people. That's not your problem. I have learned, I'm so grateful that my dad, when I grew up, he said, I want to tell you something. If you want to be a Christian, you better grow a thick skin. Grow your skin thick because there's a lot of offense in this walk. I was just in my late teens when he told me that, and that has helped me till this day. Yes. A lot of offense. You can't pay attention to that. Can't be moved by that. You've got to be moved by one thing, and that is the plan of God. Amen. And sense knowledge, reasoning, philosophizing people will always be there to get you out of it. You can run with them because you'll end up like them. We didn't come to be born and struggle and try to survive and die. We came to make a difference.
Amen.
That's what we're here for. And to make a difference, you've got to be different. You cannot do ordinary things and expect extraordinary things. And some people think, if I do more ordinary things, then I'll do something extraordinary. No, you just get more of the same. You just get more of the same. Nothing is going to change. Now, don't get scared of me and say, well, you know what, I think that man up there at the podium, we need to watch him. I've been along around enough, and I'm getting bored with ordinary.
Yes, amen.
And I'm looking for people that are bored with ordinary.
Amen.
So here he comes, just the craziest thing. Well, here's your weapons, guys. You have a trumpet, and here's a pitcher that's empty, and a torch. We're going to get these guys now. I think some of those 300 said, well, we should probably have gone with the last group. Now things are really getting out of hand here. Nothing makes sense. Bill Winston says, the Bible was not given to make sense. It was given to make faith. And he said to them, verse 17, look at me. That's what you don't want to do when you have somebody like that leading you. And do likewise, watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He didn't even have a sword. But the enemy doesn't know that. They think you have one. They already spoke about it. So Gideon, verse 19, and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled and to all these places, different places. Gideon's sword that they were so scared of was in their own hands.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He didn't have to have one because they had enough to get rid of themselves. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. They're back. All those guys are coming back.
Yeah.
Now we're going to get them. Chase them down the road. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seized from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan, and so on. What are we learning here? God does not do things the way we do it. Doesn't think the way we do. That's why your Bible tells you to renew your mind. You've got to put the Word of God inside to begin to think like He does. And we cannot afford, listen to me this morning, we cannot afford to be ordinary. Just doing the things that everybody else is doing and hoping to break through. That's foolish. That's foolish. Got to be different. Controversy will get you attention. But if you hide like everybody else and you thresh your whatever you're threshing in the wine press because you're hiding, that's where they'll find you. You got to be different. Let's tear down the strongholds. That's the place where you build the altar. On that thing, change it. Change it. Get rid of that. But you know what's frustrating? When God begins to drop these things inside of you, it's almost like a funnel that God just keeps on pouring. And you begin to say, well, you know what? I think this is what God wants. Then somebody who hasn't been where you've been, who has not received what you have received, just speaks up out of his mind, his carnal mind, and says, well, I don't think so. Yeah. Forget that. Forget that. It's time to be different.
Amen.
It's time to be different.
Yes.
And to be different, you got to do different. You've got to do different. And different is always a little questionable. The last words of a dying church is, we've never done this before. Let's not do it. I just want to sum up quickly. First of all, number one. If you want to make notes, number one. Apostle Paul says, God uses the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. He used old Gideon, who was the least of the least of the least, a fearful man, doing foolish things. Somebody said, stupid is who stupid does. God says, that's my man. That's the one. I'm looking for the general. That's my guy. Because if I use him, everybody will know it must be God. It must be God because it cannot be him. Number two, controversy is a good thing. Because if you do what everybody else does, you'll never stand out. You'll never be noticed. Don't be scared. Number three, tear down the strongholds. If there's any stronghold, get rid of it. When I read the Bible and I spend a lot of time just meditating on it, and the picture of the church that I see in the Bible and the picture of the church that I see in the world, they're not the same. It's not the same. Because there are too many things that have become sacred to us that did not come from God.
Yeah, that's right.
There are too many things that have become sacred and idols that have nothing to do with God or serving God even. Nothing. I spoke with a pastor's friend of mine in Belgium this past week. He says, well, we just moved also to another town. And he said, now we don't have a worship team. He says, but people are coming. Unsaved people are coming, and they're getting saved. He says, they didn't even know there is such a thing in the church as a worship team. Now, I don't say that's a holy thing, but let me tell you something. We need to be careful. We need to hear from God. I believe God wants to use the worship team to wake some people up before the word of God comes to us. Get us in touch with God. Open our hearts. Fix our minds on Him before the word of God comes to us. Number four. God's ideas and methods make no sense. I wanna say that in bold, italic, capital letters. God's ideas make no sense. Don't begin with that. Because I can spend the whole day talking about that only. Yeah. When Jesus said to Peter, come out of that boat, come here. It made no sense. Made no sense. When God told Ananias, go visit Saul.
Yeah.
Lay hands on him. It made no sense to him. It made no sense. He said, God, you know who this man is. It made no sense. But there was a man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It made no sense. And we can go on and on. Number five. All of these strange things that God made Gideon do pointed away from man and to God. Number six, sense knowledge, reasoning, fear, doubt, skepticism, all of that stuff, philosophy, all of that destroys faith. I've learned through my years in the church, if you ask somebody to do something and they say, well, I'll pray about that, I know the answer is going to be no. It's going to be no. Don't pray about that. It's either yes or no. But don't bring religion into that. Number seven. Ordinary things, ordinary ways, and ordinary ideas. God even changed Gideon's name. Suddenly, he got a name change. God's not into, he doesn't care about, well, I was born with that name. It's on my birth certificate. Everybody knows that. He doesn't care about that. It means nothing to him. The only thing he's interested in is to get the blessing back on his people. And if that takes a name change, then it's going to be the name change. Or everything else that has to change. Ordinary things never accomplish anything extraordinary. And if I just can leave this as a last word for you, crazy faith gets things done. Crazy faith gets things done. Let's do it.
Amen.
We have nothing to lose.
Yes. Yes.
We've been there. We've done that. Doesn't work.
Right.
It's time for something else. Who cares what people say?
That's right.
Let's do what God says. Don't philosophize about it. I'm tired of philosophies and sense knowledge. Reasoning about things. We don't have time to waste, folks. We have things to do. We have a job to do. Let's get on with it.
Yes. Amen.
Let's get on.